It asks, why do you seek Jesus? Why do you seek Jesus? When I was a boy, a child, I had a friend named Brian Koval, and he lived up the street from me. Brian was a kid who had everything. He got everything. And the thing that he had that I was really interested in was his video games. He had a Nintendo Entertainment System, brand new when I was a kid. He got not only the video game system, but he got the best video games. But the thing is, he wasn't really that interested in video games. He would rather have spent his time drawing airplanes than playing video games. But when I went to Brian's house, all I wanted to do was to play his new video games. Sometimes I would call him up just to see if I could come over and play video games with him. I remember hearing him say to me several times, "Jake, you're just using me for my video games. Stop using me." Brian had caught me red-handed. Truth be told, I don't think I really liked Brian that much. I just wanted him for his video games. I did not really want Brian for who he was and what he cared about. And as you might expect, after a while, Brian stopped inviting me over to his house, and when I'd call, he wouldn't let me come. He knew that I was not interested in him. I used to seek out Brian because of what he had. Why do you seek Jesus? As we turn to John chapter 6 tonight, we will see that Jesus wants us to seek him, not for the good things that he has to offer, not for his benefits, which are great and marvelous, but to seek him for who he is. And who he is more than sufficient to supply our every longing and our every need. Let's read this passage. We're just going to read the miracle story here, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said to him, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone. The feeding of the 5,000. We've just read about a wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for hungry people. But we will see that this miracle of feeding has meaning beyond the feeding of the hungry. It has meaning beyond sharing. And it even has meaning beyond showing the miraculous powers of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, though it has important things to say about each of these. But the miracle goes to the very heart of how and why we search after God. We see this right at the beginning of our passage in verse 2. It reads, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. The text tells us that this crowd of people was following Jesus because of his miraculous deeds. I imagine that there were people there for many different reasons, different motivations, both good and bad. Perhaps some had friends or family who were healed by Jesus, and they wanted to see more lives change, or perhaps they just wanted to thank him for healing them. Perhaps others were sick and wanted Jesus' healing touch. Perhaps some just wanted to be spectators of miracles. Perhaps some wanted to see a good, entertaining show. And perhaps there were those who came to be around and to receive the benefits of Jesus, who they thought would make a great worldly king. Just like we see today, in this passage we find people seeking after Jesus for many different reasons and motivations, some good and some bad. So we have to ask, why do you seek Jesus? This great crowd had gathered around Jesus because he was healing people. But in this text, we find another group of people who are seeking after Jesus, his disciples. I like to think of myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who has given my life to follow Jesus at whatever cost. These disciples who gathered around Jesus gave up everything in order to follow him. And we would expect that these most sincere followers who had given up their lives would have no troubles or doubts. We would expect to see men and women who never wavered in their confidence in Jesus and his ability to handle any situation or crisis. But if this is what we found in the disciples who followed Jesus, we could not and we would not see ourselves. For you and I, even at our best, waver in our confidence in Christ. We need not waver, but we do. We waver. And so we see ourselves in these imperfect, frail, weak, prideful, doubtful, and fearful disciples. And the Lord tenderly reminds us of the weakness of our faith, not so that he can see it, for he already knows what is in our hearts, but so that we can see it for ourselves and so that we might be able to cast our doubts and our fears upon him. And so we read in verse 5 that Jesus tests his disciple Philip. Philip, where are we to buy bread for this great crowd of 5,000 plus so that they might eat? It was as if he was asking in effect, Philip, what brilliant idea or worldly method do we have to solve this enormous problem? And isn't this the same question Jesus asks us almost every day, at least in my life? How, Jake, he asked me, how are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to fix all these great problems in your life? And the answer is, I can't. And Philip answers the same way. Philip tells Jesus, we could spend lots and lots of money and still not feed all these people. We can't do this on our own. It's impossible. And then another one of the disciples, Andrew, makes almost a passing comment, even a dismissive comment. Maybe it was even a joke. There were 5,000 hungry people around Jesus, and Andrew even had the audacity to speak up and say that there was a small, insignificant boy who had 5 small biscuits. It's not those big, great loaves we see in the children's pictures. And these 2 small, tiny fish, something like sardines that you eat whole, not those giant sea bass or marlins we envision. Small and insignificant. Do you see yourself in this boy? The boy remains nameless. He is so little. He has so little. He has so little to offer. But offer it he does. I like to see myself in this boy, so little I have to offer, so little money, so little resources to give, such meager gifts from such insignificant hands, but even the small and insignificant things offered to God become putty in the hands of our great God to do great and wondrous things. And he will use you and your insignificant offering to do great things which you do not now know. So Jesus takes this bread and the fish from the small boy. And the text tells us that he blessed it, or he thanked the Lord for it. And he passed it out to his disciples to give to the people. And he gave of the bread and the fish. And we can only imagine, but he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and the disciples kept coming back to him, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. He kept on giving until those 5,000 people all had food. It was a miracle. There's no natural explanation for it. It was no magic trick or sleight of hand. He didn't have a stash in the ground somewhere. It's just the creator of the universe, Jesus, doing what he does, making something out of nothing, making the impossible possible. And just to be sure we get the point, John adds a few more details in verses 11 through 12. This crowd of 5,000 had as much food as they wanted, and they were all filled. There were not any at this gathering who went to the food counter and were turned away. There was no one who was told, "There is no bread for you." All of this great crowd was filled. And just to be sure we get the point, the Lord Jesus lavishes his gifts richly. He has his disciples go up and pick the leftovers up and put them in baskets. And when they do, they find that there are more throwaway scraps than what they had started with. 5 biscuits of bread, 2 small fish, 5,000 full stomachs, and 12 leftover baskets is just not good math. It was a miracle. What do we make of this miracle? What do these people make of this miracle? The disciples in the crowd quickly begin to recognize that a boy's lunch does not equal 5,000 filled tummies plus leftovers. And then it really begins to dawn on them as they consider their history, the history of the Jewish people. One of the greatest moments in their history came 1,500 years earlier. The Jewish people had been delivered in the great Exodus, which we read about in the book of Exodus, the great Exodus from Egypt under Moses' leadership. You'll remember that they crossed miraculously through the Red Sea. And then they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, the desert, where there was no food. And they waited for their entrance into the Promised Land, a land, the text tells us, that was flowing with milk and honey. But while they waited there in the wilderness, the Lord miraculously provided for them, raining down manna, sweet bread from heaven, to feed them for 40 long years. There were rumors in Jesus' day that there would be a coming prophet, a coming Messiah, as the scriptures had promised. There were some Bible scholars of Jesus' day who taught that this Messiah would rain an endless supply of bread from heaven, and he would feed all the people forever and ever. This Messiah, some people were teaching, would deliver the people from oppressors like the Romans, and he would heal all their sick. Could this Jesus be the one they hoped for? Could he be the one they were seeking for to fulfill their every wish, their every dream? And these people got to thinking, wouldn't Jesus make a great king? I mean, he would be a king who could heal the sick and feed the hungry. What king or president, even today, would not long for those powers? What government would not lust after such a healthcare plan or a welfare state? But Jesus was already the king. He was a king of a different kind. You see, the people wanted a king of their own making. They wanted to force him to be their king, to do their bidding. One who would give them all the benefits and the blessings that they wanted. But Jesus was looking for a kingdom of a different kind. And he wanted, and he wants, people who are committed not to his benefits, but to him and to his kingly authority. So the text tells us in verse 15 that Jesus went by himself to escape their plans to make him king. Just like my friend Brian, who stopped inviting me over because I was using him for his video games, Jesus withdrew from those who wanted him simply for his benefits, simply to get what they wanted out of him. Why do you seek Jesus? John chapter 6 tells us that after Jesus goes by himself, his disciples get into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on the water across the sea. A miracle we really don't have time to discuss, but a wonderful miracle in itself. But the text tells us that when he gets to the other side, he runs into some of the same people who were there for his miracle of feeding. And he says to them, and he challenges them with these words, which we find in verse 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs." These signs pointed to the fact that Jesus was the king. He was God. He says, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus is pointing out, just like my friend did, that these people were trying to use Jesus to get to his benefits. They were not interested in him. They were interested in what they could get out of him. And I think sometimes, oftentimes, we are the same way. But we find in Jesus' words in the following verses an interpretation of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that opens our eyes to the reality of the miracle. And the reality is this: Jesus did not feed these 5,000 simply to give them a meal, though he did that. He was about to teach them and to teach us that it is he who is the all-sufficient one who will satisfy our souls forever and ever. Jesus is saying, "You are looking for bread to come out of heaven to fill your stomachs. But the reality is that I am the bread which has come from heaven. And if you feed on me, you will be completely satisfied." Jesus says in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus himself is that bread, seemingly so small and insignificant, like those 5 barley loaves, who just keeps giving and giving and giving until we all have as much as we want and are filled with more left over. If we seek after him and eat of this bread of heaven, our souls will be satisfied. He will give of himself, and he will give, and he will give, and he will give, just like he gave that bread. He is the bread that keeps on giving. But still, why do you seek Jesus? Many in the crowds were seeking Jesus, not for who he was, but for what he could offer them: healing, bread, and they hoped that he would come and be a king who would destroy the Roman rulers like Herod and Pilate and Caesar. When they found out that Jesus was not going to fulfill their wish, many left. Today, we seek Jesus for many different reasons, some good and some very selfish reasons. We seek good things like salvation and healing, peace, love, joy, provisions, healing in our relationships, friendship, fellowship. Sometimes people seek fame, respect, money, networks, powerful people, exciting experiences, or other less than pure goals. The problem is not that we desire this salvation, this healing, this love, joy, and peace, but that we often do not seek the one who offers it. We often seek for the benefits of the Lord, but do not seek the Lord himself. But we will find that if we seek merely the benefits of the Lord, even those good benefits, and not the Lord himself, we will get neither the Lord nor his benefits. If it is our desire to use Jesus for what good he can do for us, rather than to seek Jesus for who he is and what he wants from us, we will be sadly disappointed, just like some in these crowd that we read about tonight. But if we cling to Jesus, and if we cling to Jesus alone, we will find that he is indeed the bread of life, the one who will satisfy our souls. He is the one who will give us life, not just eternal life, which he promises, but life right now. Life filled with peace and joy and love. A life that can face up to every difficulty and challenge, even Roman oppression and trials within your own life. A life that can hope even in the midst of trials and tribulation. I began tonight by telling you about how I used my friend Brian for his video games. We stopped being friends because he knew I was not interested in him, but in his video games. Over the years, I've lost touch with Brian, but I do hear about him occasionally. He had always been interested in drawing, and now he works as an animator and contributes to Hollywood movies. But I don't get to be a part of that enjoyment to see what he does with Hollywood movies. And I don't get to be involved with the wonderful person that Brian Shirley is, because I was interested in what he had to offer me and was not interested in who he was. We often do the same with God. We want him for what he has to offer us, but when we don't get what we want, we leave him. If we stick with him and if we feast on him, we will find that we will be completely and totally satisfied, and the benefits which he gives us will be greater than what we could have ever hoped for or imagined. We often seek something like a boxed lunch or a loaf of bread when an endless supply of bread from heaven is ours for the taking for everyone who believes. What we will find in Jesus Christ is the bread of life which will fill and satisfy our souls forever. So I'm calling on you and I'm calling on myself to seek the Lord and to seek him alone. Let him take you to the places and to the benefits he wants for you. And cling to him all along the way. Let me just close with a poem. It's a hymn with music that I've never actually sung, but I'll read it to you. It's very meaningful to me. And it reads this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus, everything. Amen.